Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1. One of the greatest explanations here of the kingdom of heaven as it relates to people's response to the gospel. And the first part Jesus told the crowds, and then the second part, the explanation.
What is it? I missed it.
What?
What is the passage?
Matthew 13.
Matthew
13. The other part is him explaining it to his disciples. So Matthew 13, verse 1, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflictions or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed to us, your children, and now to the world, the parable that says that we should really be aware of how we respond and how we judge response to the gospel. And how many we see today, Lord, who make no assessment of the belief that was made, believing it to be something more than it is. And there is then deception that comes from it. I pray, Lord, that we would, in dealing with our own lives, those around us, our ministries, our work, the people we come in contact with, be aware of this parable and the lesson it gives us for the response that takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a common phenomenon in churches. I guess every church, you know someone in a church, they'll tell you some things that across the board, may not happen in every church, but that happen in churches. And those things are explained in a great part by what this parable teaches. In many churches, the bulk of the membership is not faithful to attend services or to serve the church. They're out on the fringes. If you gather the church together, in many churches, you would have 10% maybe of the membership who would be there that Sunday morning. Sometimes it's higher, it gets lower in the evening services, but usually you'll have the bulk of the members of the church absent, and perpetually so, not just on a single particular time. And the church then is divided into active members and inactive members. I think they used to ask that question, how many active members do you have? How many inactive members do you have? And the inactive members in some churches would be in the hundreds, and the active members be, in the teens and 20s. So that whole dichotomy of active and inactive members, that's not a biblical designation. That's something that is common today. Conflict arises over small matters in churches that shouldn't be an issue. Sometimes even big, especially big matters. I know a church that my brother was knowledgeable of, and his church that he pastored a while came out of that. They were in favor of abortion in the church. So there are things that churches approve of and support that really should not even be an issue. And why that happens is explained in this parable. Some people, and you know this from experience, some people in who are church members are a silent block of people just waiting to spring into action when trouble arises. They're not seeking love. They're seeking to jump into a fight and help a certain side prevail. Some members of churches are very shallow. They don't seem to grow. They, even when they're there, are pretty much peripheral regarding faith in Christ. Looks like they're in neutral or idling. On the national level, we've seen our denomination, that there are many there among the delegates who favor worldly philosophies, Marxist philosophies over the Word of God. They choose other things over the Bible. The authority of the Bible is brought into question by their practice. The matter of critical race theory, which keeps coming up in the Southern Baptist Convention the last couple of times, that shouldn't even be an issue among Christians. We shouldn't entertain that in any way. All these things are being attempted to be done today in the attack on racism. We shouldn't even be involved in any of that. We got the gospel. All that other stuff is worldly philosophy. And yet you've got people who are big into that. Churches often have difficulty keeping members. They come and they go. They land and then they fly off. One result of that has been that churches have become more entertainment oriented to appease the crowd, to keep them entertained and keep them there. The mega churches are built on that principle that you basically cater to the unbelievers so they might want to come to church there. Otherwise, they're not going to be interested in it. Some in the church are just not interested at all in serving. You can't ever give them anything to do. They never expressed any gifts or any desire to be of service. A lot of people want to be served. There are people who tag along with the church, and they're there only to be served. If the church doesn't serve them, they go somewhere else. And so they're very temporary and selfish. Revival services sometimes are attempted. We need revival, they say. We got to have revival. If we can get some revival, we'll get people juiced up. And that, if that even happens, if they even get juiced up for the revival, well, that goes away within a week or two. There's nothing that's lasting. Now, all of that is covered in the very foundational sense in this parable. And failure to understand this parable is contributing to a lot of churches pursuing things that can't be achieved and being befuddled about matters that really are pretty plainly laid out here in this parable. And the problem is, of course, in the response to the gospel. There are different receptions to the gospel in this parable. There is reception in three of the four soils, and there is rejection in the one. Well, understanding that is a key to getting a grasp on the way things are in the kingdom of heaven when the gospel is proclaimed. Now, from the beginning, the Baptist Church essentially has been what we call a Reformed body. Reformed refers back to the Reformation. Reformed thinking was in light of the Roman Catholic system, where you could merit salvation by doing certain things. The reformers came in and said, you can't earn your salvation by good works. You can't say Hail Marys. You can't buy indulgences and get time off from purgatory, which doesn't exist anyway. And so in correcting the church direction, the reformers noted that salvation was all of grace, all of God, not of us. Our works do not get salvation. God gives us salvation, the works follow. We can't merit salvation by works. So the first outward effects of being saved, understood by the reformers and the Bible teaches, is that repentance and conversion take place. A man or woman repent of their sin and they are different. They are converted. They live a different way. They're a new creation in Christ. They're born again. That is a result of the grace of God. The things they do once they are saved has no part in salvation, but it is a fruit of it. It's one way to judge whether a person's been touched by the grace of God. And that belief as a gift of God was then focused upon by those who just wanted to see the belief. You know, the belief comes from God. It was kind of a tricky thing, but based on works salvation, based on the thought that we can do something, we have to do something to be saved. Others, we call them Arminians because of various reasons. Arminians saw things differently. They saw the belief coming first, that the belief came from man, that men had the ability, the freedom of will, to believe in Jesus on their own. And that the gospel was laid out before them as a decision to make. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be forgiven? And so they saw the response, the belief, as the start. Whereas the Bible says that the start of belief is God opening the heart and convicting of our sins, and then we have repentance and conversion. It's a very crucial differentiation to make. The distinction between those two is very core. So an offshoot of that then is when a reformed minded person sees someone believe and then they don't follow through, the reformed person would think that they did not get saved. The Arminian would be more likely to say, well, they did get saved because they believe. Since they believe that believing is the catalyst of that. Then once you believe, bang, you're saved. And then God moves after you believe. Whereas the reformed position is God moves and then you believe. So today what has happened is that this position the Arminians hold, this is pretty much of the vast majority of what Baptist churches believe, not the original Reformed understanding, where God moves and then there's a fruit of it. The current day is that a person who believes is saved because they believe. Decisionism, it's called. You make a decision and then the Holy Spirit saves you, and that's backwards to what the Bible teaches. So you get the situation then in churches where you've got 500 inactive members who are considered to be Christians and members of the church because they believe, while there are very few who are faithful of that. Some even say you can't even mention good works as a necessary requirement of faith, because they think that mingles works into it. It does. It works. They mingle works in it by making man's belief a work. So most Baptist churches today believe that you're saved by belief. And if you believe, it means you're saved. You don't have to act like it. You don't have to be faithful. You don't have to serve. You just get your ticket to heaven and that's it. I had a ticket when I was in India from Kota to Bombay. And when we got that ticket, I never saw the getting of it. I just knew that we had it. And I didn't, once I had the ticket, I didn't have to go wash the train. I didn't have to go fuel up the engine. I didn't have to do anything. Just get on the train and go. I'm a passenger. That's pretty much the way the Arminian side and most Baptist churches view belief. Once you get belief, you've got the ticket. There's nothing required of you. And to say that we expect you to do something because you're saved is to mingle works into it. And they don't want to do that, they say. Some even go so far as to say you might be a believing unbeliever. Once you believe, you're stuck with it. Even if you deny Christ later on, in spite of what the Bible says about that. The Baptists call this eternal security in the absence of perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is a biblical teaching, means that you persevere because you're saved. Eternal security is just your safe part. And that's only true if you persevere. So that leaves the church full of unbelieving members as an effect. And if you have a church full of unbelieving members, don't be surprised if the church does unbelieving member types of things. Don't be surprised if you've got delegates to the convention who don't believe the Bible, or even leaders who don't follow the Word of God. Or if you need like 10 times more members than you have to do the ministry, because most of them aren't going to do anything because they're not saved. Jesus revealed that here. I'm not sure why it's so difficult for people to get that, other than the fact that they have misunderstood that when Jesus calls us to believe, they think it means that we have the ability in ourselves to believe. When the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're dead. We don't believe. It's about going up here to the cemetery, just up there, and getting over there and say, what are you people doing laying here in the graves? Get up. We're dead in trespasses and sins. No one comes to the Father, to Jesus, except the Father draws him. The Lord must wake us up. Unless the Lord does that, no one can come. And yet we have all these lost church members. The majority in most churches by far are lost based upon the fact that their belief has no fruit that would show the Holy Spirit had saved them. Well, look at this parable. This parable, very concisely, Jesus says, he's using a farming term. A sower goes out and sows seed. You broadcast seed with your hand. Throw it out. You've got ground. That's all you're doing. You're trying to hit the ground. And so he throws it out. And the wind blows. The seed topples around. There are different qualities of the soil. This is a parable of the soils. So some of the seed falls beside the road. You know, you get to the edge of the field, you're throwing it around. Some of it's broadcast by your hand. It ends up on the roadway where people have walked. It's hard. There's no way it can penetrate the ground. The birds eat it. It's bird seed at that point. Some of the ground is rocky, just below the surface. You really can't tell. Dirt is on top of it. That falls in there. And it springs up quickly, but when the sun rises and scorches it, it withers away because it didn't have enough root system to it. Now, some fell among thorns. Again, thorns would be casually in the field. They might fall under the thorns. Within the thorns, it comes up. The thorns choke them out. Doesn't produce fruit, but then there's that fruit, that the seed that falls into good soil and yields a crop. The crop is different, some based on the soil, some 100, some 60, some 30, but it bears fruit. And he who has ears, let him hear. That's all Jesus told the crowd. The crowd, because they had persisted in unbelief, they were not getting all the revelation that his disciples were getting. That's the choice of God. He says that. Whoever has, more shall be given. He will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. They have forfeited in the past the revelation of God further. Since they rejected what they had, the Lord didn't give them any more. He gave it to his disciples, and he's given it to those who read this now. Everybody can see this now. On that day, though, that just the disciples got the explanation, although they all got the parable. And so he explains the parable. And this is an explanation of what happens when the gospel is preached. When you share the gospel, this is what happens. Some of what you share is not understood, or it's unwilling to be understood. And Jesus says in verse 19, when anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, that means they don't really grasp the importance of it. Even if they refuse to receive it, they don't understand the importance of what they're being given. This is life and death. They don't understand that the gospel is the gospel. They don't understand how crucial it is for their eternity to hear it. They think it's just religion or the words of men or something that they're just not interested in and don't have to be. So they don't understand it. It lingers there for a little bit. But then we're told, Jesus says, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The devil doesn't even want it to sit there and possibly bear fruit, because the devil knows how powerful the seed of the word of God is. That's the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. A parable is a comparison between an event in time in the world and a spiritual application. Spiritual application is here. There are people who hear the gospel. They don't understand it. They don't put any weight to it. And it passes from their mind. They don't care. Then there's a seed sown in rocky places. And this seed is received. Because the seed bears fruit. It says, Jesus says in verse 20, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He is happy to receive it. He sprouts forth. He's got some excitement here. There's some soil there that causes it to take root. But Jesus says he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He's not in it to be committed to Christ. He's in it for what he can get. And if something's required of him, if he's persecuted for the word, if he is afflicted, he bums out. He's disillusioned. He's temporary. The Lord tests this in people. People who say they're saved can expect usually some strain put on that. Do you really believe? Jesus used to scare these people away, remember? They'd hang on. They didn't have any depth in themselves. They didn't have any commitment. They didn't have any unconditional commitment to Christ. But they said, we're believers. They started going to church. They started reading the Bible. They started listening to sermons. They had an excitement about it. Well, then the Lord pressed upon them the cost. Remember, Jesus said, you cannot be his disciple unless you lay down your life, take up your cross daily and follow him. When that's put upon them, they wither away like seed that has no depth of soil. It's rocky. It can't get the roots down deep enough to get all the nourishment it needs. And so when the sun beats down on it, it withers away. It's a temporary believer. That is an unbeliever. I know there's a bunch of people look at this and say, well, this is just a different kind of believer. No, this is an unbeliever. Here's an unbeliever who blossoms. How many have we seen of these? Who at first they're going, wow, what a great message. And then they're gone. Where are they? Where are people we've seen in our lifetime who were excited to hear the gospel? The church was excited that they had come to Christ. Where are they? Completely gone. The cost was too much. Then there were thorns. The ones that grew up among thorns, they had some soil there to spring up, but the thorns took the strength out of the soil. It choked them out. And the same result, they were unfruitful. It says, Jesus says here, that this is the one man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. Remember, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And this person has not truly been saved. He is still in love with mammon. He is still in the world. He wants, and this is common, he wants Jesus for heaven, but he wants the world for now. And so when you want him to be a disciple, well, no, he's distracted by the world. He's got a job. Well, we all have jobs, you know, we have to work. But those who love Christ don't put their work before their job. I mean, don't put their work before Christ. They put Christ first in all these things. And you can be a good worker and be a good Christian, obviously. But this man, he can't focus on Christ. We often see people who, you know, they come, that supposedly they come to faith, but then they're busy. They're too busy. They're too distracted. They got too much going on. And you never see them bear fruit. You never see them serving. It's the church and everything about God is a sideline because their core life is gathering wealth, working, the worries of the world. It chokes the word. It becomes fruitful. And again, some people say, oh, this is a Christian that becomes unfruitful. This is an unbeliever. Again, the test of the world, and you cannot love God in the world. You've got to choose. And these people choose the world. You don't get God. The Arminians would say both of these people, the rocky soil and the thorns, are both Christians because they believe. The Bible says they're not Christians because they don't bear fruit. They choose the world. They choose their own comfort above Christ. The only true seed here, the only true believer that's blossomed from this is in verse 23. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The characteristic of people who are saved is that they bear fruit. They don't bear fruit first and then get saved by that. They are awakened, they are saved, they are born again, they're made new creatures in Christ, and they bear fruit. If they don't bear fruit, what is the difference between what they were before? If a person is the same after they join the church as before they join the church, they're the same. The fact that they're living among thorns or in rocky soil doesn't make them a true believer. And every true believer bears fruit. It won't be the same amount of fruit. It won't be the same ministry. But it will be fruit. And without that, the seed is unfruitful. The gospel seed is effectual in the hearts of men who have their hearts prepared by God to receive it. And it bears fruit. Good fruit. The gospel is not the problem. It's the commitment of men. The first one, they don't even think about committing because they don't understand it. They just dismiss it. The other two, they grab onto it. One guy wants to add Christ to his portfolio, so maybe his business associates will think he's a Christian and it might help his business, but his main heart is for the business. The other, he's thinking this will make his life easier, make his life more enjoyable. But when it doesn't, when there's some challenge to his faith, when he has to serve, well, he's not interested anymore. If you're truly a believer, you bear fruit. You won't be scared off. You won't be pushed away. The seed is deep in your heart. Your heart is Christ. Your heart belongs to God. Now, we grow at different paces. We don't have the same ministries. We don't have the same fruit, obviously. But you see, that's why there are so many churches who have problems they shouldn't have. I'm not saying that churches that don't have this can't have problems. They certainly do, because we're under the attack of the devil. The devil doesn't want churches to prosper. There's all sorts of reasons the world pressing upon us. But these internal issues are caused by unbelievers who believed temporarily. And then you can't find them anymore. Then you got conflict. Why do we have all this conflict? Are they responding? You don't expect that. You're surprised, especially early on in a church's history. You wonder, why are people acting like that? Well, that's why they're acting like that. You can't grow dead people. They're still dead. The fact that you dug the grave up and rolled them around a little bit and they seem to be moving doesn't make them alive. That's those two produce, the two fruit of unbelief that seems to be belief at the start. It's proven over time. Don't be disillusioned, about the gospel. The gospel is not the problem. Now, the gospel did just fine. The problem is the people who did not believe permanently. And that helps the church to know what to pursue. When I see people who've been believers even for years and years, and then they're completely denying the faith. Well, I know what happened. I'm not saying, some say they lost their faith. You got to get it first, and they didn't get it. If you got it, you can't lose it. You don't want to lose it. You don't throw it away. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But if you don't get it, you're just a step away from being unfruitful and proving that you're not a believer, but a believer bears fruit, as we see. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said you did not entrust yourself to me. And this is why these people that day were not believers. They were make-believers. And because of that, they did not bear fruit. And when something came up to scare them off, they got scared off. When some commitment to Christ was pressed upon them, they shrunk back. Lord, your gospel is our hope. And may the Holy Spirit prepare hearts in our day. Let your grace be manifested with a great number of people believing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.